Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Thank you, Miss Norma. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah, chapter 52. It's not often that I have the privilege of going and meeting with individuals that I consider to be the superstars of Old Testament studies. I've had the privilege to study under some wonderful Old Testament scholars, and I've had the privilege also to go and to listen to Old Testament professors and scholars in seminars who always challenge me in my thinking about the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is my favorite part of the Bible, even though the New Testament speaks more to our immediate salvation in Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament points to Jesus, and it prepares the ground in our hearts and in our lives and our minds for Jesus. I had the privilege of going to the seminary this last week and listening to one such Old Testament scholar, a graduate of Harvard and got his PhD at Oxford, and listened to him as he unfolded certain texts out of Samuel and other, particularly out of 1 and 2 Samuel with regard to David and Goliath and certain aspects that I'd never even thought of before and were just fabulous, amazing things. And after that was over, I had opportunity to sit and talk with him at length, face-to-face, on some of these issues with regard to the servant songs in Isaiah. It was a very interesting discussion. He gave me some things to think about, some spiritual food to chew on, and I have always been appreciative of those kinds of individuals. A couple of years ago, I got to do the same thing with Dr. Bruce Waltke, who is probably the foremost authority on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and that was a great study just to sit and talk with him about some of that stuff. Just kind of feeds me where I'm at in my own spiritual journey. But sitting under Dr. Hyatt, Cecil Hyatt, one of the great Old Testament professors, and then again Dr. Bob Kate, who has written a number of books and was my Old Testament teacher and Hebrew professor in seminary, who preached here in our church a couple of times a number of years ago, has always been an important part of my life to go where these guys are and to listen to them and to sit down and dialogue with them, talk to them about some of my struggles in Old Testament studies, and to see their struggles and the journeys that they've had and how they've been able to work certain things out. I say all of that to say, as we come to the servant songs of the Old Testament, there is such a wide and divergent interpretation of who the servant is and what all of these songs have to say about the servant and who fulfilled them and how they were fulfilled, that, again, as many as there are questions, there are answers. And a lot of folks just don't simply agree. And so it's always challenging to come to an Old Testament text and try to say definitively that this is what it's speaking about without presupposing Old Testament, New Testament understanding on Old Testament scripture, which oftentimes we're prone to do. And hopefully as we deal with the song of the suffering servant, we will not only understand who Isaiah is talking about, but we will also understand what Isaiah is saying in the context in which it is given, and we'll speak a little bit more about that in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 52, and look at verse 13. This is the first verse of that servant song that I have called the Song of the Suffering Servant. Behold, Isaiah writes, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, before we focus our full attention on the Song of the Suffering Servant, which starts here in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 and goes through Isaiah 53 and verse 12, that is a single pericope, that is a single text that deals specifically with the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord who is the suffering servant. It is necessary, at least in my mind, it is necessary to identify who the servant of the Lord is spoken of in this servant song. It's important to identify who that servant is, but before we can even do that, we need to identify what the servant was or what the servant is in the texts or the servant songs that we have in the book of Isaiah. Now, the Hebrew word for servant is ebed or ebed. If you're from southern Judea, it's ebed. If you're from northern Judea, it's ebed. You know, tomato, tomato, it means the same thing. That word appears over 430 times in the Old Testament, and it's applied to a wide range of individuals. It wasn't a term restricted specifically to a slave or to a house servant. I know oftentimes when we think of a servant, we think of somebody who is low on the economic scale, someone who serves other individuals, someone who is not of any high status in society or in our thinking. But that was not true with this particular word as it applied to individuals in the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew faith, was called a servant. Moses, the leader of the children of Israel out of Egypt, was called a servant. David, the greatest king of Israel, was called a servant. Joshua, the great general of Israel's army that took the children of Israel across the Jordan River and conquered the promised land, was called a servant. Isaiah himself, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, was called a servant. So there is a wide application to the idea of servant, but bottom line, the idea of a servant is someone who obeys the wishes of his or her master. Someone who obeys the wishes of his or her master. The key is obedience. A servant is one who obeys the one whom he acknowledges as his superior or the one who has authority over him. Now, Abraham left Ur of Chaldea to settle in Cana to be the father of the Hebrews. Why? Because God commanded him to. Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. Why? Because God commanded him to. Joshua led the children of Israel to conquer Canaan as their inheritance. Why? Well, you're getting it now. Okay, I'm glad you're awake. Because God commanded him to. Joshua wanted to sit and mourn over the passing of his mentor, Moses. And God said, the time for mourning is over. Get up and lead the children across the river and go take the land. The prophets of the Old Testament faithfully and fearlessly preached the word of the Lord, even though for many of them it meant persecution and death. Why? Because God told them to. And the servant of the Lord, in Isaiah's servant songs, is no different than any of these others that we have mentioned. He is one who obeys what the Lord commands. Now, The servant songs, you've heard me mention them often. Last Sunday, and in preparation for this new series that we have started, the servant songs are a group of texts in the book of Isaiah that were first identified by a man named Bernard Doom when he published his commentary on Isaiah back in 1892. They are basically poems that were written about someone who will do three things. He will restore Israel to faith as God's people, he will bring Gentiles to salvation, and he will lead the nations of the world into the kingdom of God. The servant songs stress that the servant of the Lord will do three things. He will bring Israel back to faith as God's people, he will bring Gentiles to salvation, and he will lead the nations of the world into the kingdom of God. Now, most Old Testament scholars agree that there are four servant songs in Isaiah's text. And you have them listed there. If you'll look at your sermon outline, your sermon notes, you'll have them listed there. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, the first servant song, which speaks of the servant of the Lord as God's covenant to the people. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, the first servant song, which emphasizes that the servant of the Lord is God's covenant to the people. We're not going to be dealing with that. The second servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 13, and identifies the servant of the Lord as one who enlightens the people to the will and to the plan and to the purposes of God. He enlightens their understanding. He is one who will teach them. He is one who will bring to their understanding certain things about God, his will and his ways, his truth, certainly. We're not going to deal with that one either. The third servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. And it focuses on the servant of the Lord as one who is obedient to the will and to the desires of God. The third servant song is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, and it focuses on the servant of the Lord as one who is obedient to the will and to the purposes of God, and we're not going to deal with that one as well. The fourth servant song is found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. And it focuses on the servant of the Lord as an atoning Savior, one who sacrifices his life for the sins of others. Now, we will be focusing our full attention on that one in the Sundays that are yet to come. But most Old Testament scholars say that Isaiah spoke of the servant in these four texts. But I believe that there is a fifth text that Isaiah mentions the servant of the Lord and reveals to us something about this servant of the Lord, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And I'm kind of a lone wolf on this. There's not a whole lot of Old Testament scholars that agree with me on that, but that's okay. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and it speaks of the servant of the Lord as one who ministers to the people. One who bends low to minister to the people. So, most Old Testament scholarship says there are four servant songs. I say there are five. Now, when you study these servant songs, you'll see three specific things. First of all, you will see the manner of the servant of the Lord. He has a specific character about him that sets him apart from everyone else. Now, you need to grasp that. You need to understand that. When Isaiah speaks of the servant of the Lord in these specific servant songs, he's not speaking about someone who fell off the turnip truck yesterday. He's not talking about your average, ordinary Hebrew. He's talking about someone specific, but he's also talking about someone special. Someone who is set apart from everyone else. There is a certain character about him that causes him to rise above the norm when it comes to his life, his character, and certainly his obedience to the Lord. Let me just give you a few of these. In the first servant song and in the fourth servant song, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53, the servant of the Lord will not be argumentative. He will not be argumentative. Now, that tells us a lot. It tells us he's not a Baptist. Okay? He will not be argumentative, but he will be humble and submissive to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, he will be righteous. And the concept of righteousness, he will be right with God, and he will be right with his fellow man. He will do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 49, verse 2, his words will be powerful and effective in dealing with the self-righteous and the lost. His words will be powerful and effective in dealing with the self-righteous and with the lost. In chapter 50 and verse 4, he will be wise, and he will speak words of comfort and healing to the downtrodden. He will be wise and speak words of comfort and healing to the downtrodden. Chapter 50 and verse 5, he will be obedient in all that the Lord requires of him. Verse 6 of the same chapter, he will submit to the abuse that's poured out upon him. He will not resist those who resist him. Chapter 50 and verse 7, he will be focused only on the will of God. He will not focus on his desires, on his plans, his goals. He will be completely focused on the will of God. So those are some of the characteristics that you'll find as you read through the servant songs. But secondly, there is the mission of the servant of the Lord. Not only his manner, but his mission. And let me give you several ideas as to his mission revealed in these servant songs. He will bring justice to the Gentiles, chapter 42, verse 1. And he will establish justice in the earth, chapter 42 and verse 4. He will succeed in all that God has planned. He will not fail in anything that the Lord has determined for him, Isaiah 42 and verse 4. He will be God's covenant to the Jews and salvation to the Gentiles and to the nations. Isaiah 42 verses 6 through 7, 49 verses 5 through 6, and 52 verse 15. He will be an appointed arrow. An appointed arrow, a polished shaft in the English Bible, but in the Hebrew, an appointed arrow that will pierce the heart of the people. Chapter 49 and verse 2. He will die an atoning sacrifice for sin for the Jews and the Gentiles and the nations. Chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. So we have his manner, we have his mission, but we also need to recognize his ministry and how he relates to those whom God has sent him to, how he relates to people. And there are a number of aspects to his ministry that are worthy of note. First of all, he will be compassionate and he will bring comfort and encouragement, chapter 42 and verse 3. Those who oppose him, he will encourage to stand with him and to trust in the Lord. I love that. Those who oppose him, he will encourage them to stand with him and to trust in the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 8 and 9 and 10. He will preach God's salvation to everyone. He will preach hope to the hopeless, encouragement to the faint and the weary, freedom to the spiritually enslaved, judgment upon the sinner, peace to the distraught, restoration to the broken, joy to the discouraged, praise to the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Truly, this servant of the Lord is an amazing person. Unlike any other individual in Old Testament or in New Testament history, with the exception of one. Now, there's one other matter left this morning as we look at the general overview of the servant of the Lord, and that is, who was or who is this servant of the Lord? Does he identify him? Well, he does not identify him in name. I don't know that Isaiah had any clue as to what his name would be. Do I think Isaiah knew who he was? Yes, I do. I believe Isaiah knew who he was just as Moses knew who he was, just as Joshua knew who he was, just as Abraham knew who he was. But as I said a while ago, there are as many answers to that question as there are scholars and commentators who write about him in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a few of the more popular identities given to this servant of the Lord. There are a few who believe that Cyrus, the king of Persia, is the servant of the Lord that Isaiah is speaking about, because even though Cyrus didn't know the Lord, he was a pagan king, even though he didn't know the Lord used him to set Israel free from captivity so they could go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the city. Therefore, he became a servant of the Lord. Do I agree with that? No, because he doesn't fit even a few of the characteristics that are mentioned of the servant of the Lord in the servant songs. There is another idea. Some say that he is a prophet king, or a prophet or a king, someone like a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or a Josiah or a Jehoiakim. Several Old Testament scholars believe the servant was a prophet set apart by God to rule over the Jews after they had returned from Babylonian captivity and had gone back and reoccupied Jerusalem. A third idea. There are those who believe, and the Jews are primarily these individuals who believe, that Israel is the servant of the Lord, because in the servant songs, God calls Israel his servant, whom he has chosen and upheld with his strong and mighty arm. But others contend that the servant is the righteous remnant of Israel, the holy ones in Israel, and not Israel as a nation, but only the holy ones in Israel, identified oftentimes by Isaiah as the remnant. These individuals believe that they are the ones who survived Babylonian captivity, brought the Jews back to God as they returned to Israel, to Judah, and to the city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, reinstituted the Jewish worship in the temple, and then became a witness to the Gentiles and to the nations of God's grace and God's mercy. Then there are those who believe that this servant of the Lord is a corporate personality. And you have to really kind of stretch your thinking to embrace what that's all about. A corporate personality. Let me try to explain it this way. Some see that the servant of the Lord as an ideal Israel. Israel as God intended Israel to be. And they also believe that Isaiah, as the Israelite who modeled this ideal Israel before the sons and daughters of Abraham. So their contention is Isaiah serves as the model of what God intended Israel to be. And someday Israel is going to rise up to that high standard, that ideal Israel that God intended them to be. And so Israel then is the servant of the Lord, and Isaiah is the Israelite who models the ideal Israel before them. Those are some of the more popular interpretations of who the servant of the Lord is. Dr. Gordon Hugenberger wrote that in spite of the proliferation In spite of the proliferation of scholarly attempts to identify the servant of the Lord in the so-called servant songs of Isaiah, as of yet, no theory appears capable of commanding a scholarly consensus. Now, that's a very highbrow of way of saying nobody knows. And with all of the arguing and with all of the arguments that have been put forth and with all of the ideas and all of the interpretations and all of this other kind of stuff that writers and professors and thinkers have put forth, nobody can agree on it. Nobody really knows. And then he proceeds to identify the servant of the Lord as an expected prophet like Moses that was talked about back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14, and chapter 34 and verse 10. But does he identify the servant of the Lord other than being a prophet like Moses? No, he does not. So, who is the servant of the Lord? I don't know. Well, before considering the idea of the servant of the Lord as Jesus, I need to point out two things to you, and they're very important things that you need to understand. First, no individual and no group of individuals, not the Jews themselves or God's remnant within the Jewish nation, not Isaiah or a prophet like Moses, no group, no individual could or does measure up to the manner, to the mission, and to the ministry of the servant of the Lord as outlined in the servant songs. No such person save one completely fulfills the characteristics, the commission, and the conduct of the servant of the Lord. I was reading an article this morning before Sunday school. It was a very lengthy article, about 12 to 15 pages, from a Jewish scholar who goes through point by point by point by point by point by point by point, reinforcing his argument as to why the Jews are the servant of the Lord. And yet, as I was reading through his arguments, and they were very well stated, and they were very systematic, he was quoting from all of the ancient rabbi commentaries and this, that, and the other, which I don't fault him for, because most of our preaching today, we use commentaries. We use the thinking and the words of other scholars to help us understand what the biblical text is really all about. So I don't fault him for that. But when you go back and you look at all that the servant of the Lord was to accomplish, I do not find anywhere in Scripture where Israel was righteous. As a matter of fact, I do find in Scripture, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and you read through Isaiah chapter 39, where over and over and over and over and over again, the prophet cries out to the Lord God over the sinfulness of Israel, over the rebellion of Israel, over the idolatry of Israel. And so I find it very hard to believe that an individual today would read through the servant songs of the Old Testament book of Isaiah and look at all of the characteristics of that servant and all of the things that he would do and accomplish and say, Israel's the one. When did Israel ever die for the sins of the Gentiles? When did Israel ever become a beacon of light to the nations of the world that they might come into the kingdom of God? And so when we take into consideration who this servant is, we need to be very much aware of the qualifications, the character, the conduct, the commissioning of this servant of the Lord, and make sure that those who we identify measure up. And as I stated, I don't find anyone save one who measures up. The second thing that you need to be mindful of is this, and this is a very important point. especially for those of you who are really hot and heavy in the matters of prophecy, biblical prophecy, Old Testament as well as New Testament. And that is that prophecy is of little significance. Now hear me out. Prophecy is of little significance unless it means something to the people who first hear it. Are you with me here? I'm not asking you if you agree with me, but are you hearing me? Prophecy is of little significance unless it means something to the people who first hear it. For instance, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation will have meant nothing to the first century Christians suffering under the persecution of Rome and under the persecution of the Jews if it was only meant for the future last generation of mankind. Of what value would the message of John be to the first century Christians who are dying by the sword, who are dying by starvation, who are dying by persecution, if what John had to say only referred to the last generation of mankind? It would have meant nothing to them. So prophecy has to have some validity to the people who first hear that prophecy. And the same is true here with these servant songs because they are prophetic. As a matter of fact, most of the Jewish community, both in scholarship as well as in the laity of the Jewish community, years before Jesus was ever born, centuries before Jesus was ever born, almost all of them looked at these servant songs and declared them to be messianic. They pointed to someone who was yet to come. So, the servant songs are prophetic poems. And they were prophetic poems in the days of Isaiah and the days immediately after Isaiah's ministry had concluded. Now again, this servant of the Lord had a mission. And his mission was of deliverance with regard to Israel, to deliver Israel, to deliver the Gentiles, and to deliver the nations. I believe Zerubbabel, descendant of King David, prince or leader of the tribe of Judah, held captive in Babylon, who led the first exiles from Persia back to Jerusalem, and upon whom the Spirit of God raised up to rebuild the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, was in part the immediate fulfillment of Isaiah's servant songs. He was in part, because he doesn't measure up to all of the characteristics and all of the qualities of the servant of the Lord mentioned in the five servant songs, but he does measure up to quite a few of them. And he does accomplish in part what the servant of the Lord was to accomplish in that day. It had to have meant something to the people of that day in order for it to be valid. So while I believe there was an immediate, even though a partial, fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Zerubbabel, I also believe that what the servant of the Lord initially accomplished personally, like Zerubbabel, Jesus ultimately accomplished universally. And we'll see in the weeks ahead just how Jesus fulfills completely the song of the suffering servant and all of the servant songs in Isaiah. Now, let me ask a question, and I'm sure you're probably asking this question, and I don't know. You know, I've been here a long time, and so you most of you who've been with us for a while, you know my character and my personality when it comes to preaching and teaching. I kind of get in details, and I kind of, you know, we get down into the nitty-gritty stuff and where the rubber hits the road, and I know sometimes some of you are probably scratching your inner head thinking, well, what in the world do I need to be concerned about all of that? Why is that important? Why is that necessary? to go into all of that stuff, why don't you just tell us that Jesus is the servant of the Lord and he fulfills everything that Isaiah prophesied? Just say it and get on with it and let's go home. And I know that was nervous laughter. Why should we care about any of that? Well, I'll tell you why we should care about that. First of all, 8 times in the New Testament, writers of the New Testament quoted directly from the servant songs. And with only 2 exceptions, all of those direct quotes are from the 4th song, the Song of the Suffering Servant. Furthermore, allusions to all of the songs appear at least another 18 times in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, every New Testament writer, save the Apostle James and Jude, every New Testament writer except James and Jude, quote from the servant songs of Isaiah. It is a very important piece of literature. John MacArthur wrote, "This text, the Song of the Suffering Servant, Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12, this text is the root of all Christian thinking. It is a text that has been used by more gospel preachers and writers throughout the history than any other portion of the Old Testament." Did you know that? I didn't know that. "Used by more preachers and writers throughout Christian history than any other portion of the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah 53, he says, is the heart of Hebrew writing. It is the epic, messianic, prophetic scripture that stands above all of the others in the Old Testament." Now, Adam Clark wrote, "In this song, the Song of the Suffering Servant that we're going to be examining in detail in the next several Sundays, in this song, the incarnation, the preaching, humiliation, rejection, suffering, death, atonement, resurrection, and mediation of Jesus Christ are all predicted together in the prevalence of his gospel and the extension of his kingdom throughout all of the ages." That's why this is important. And I believe that's why it's necessary that we come to terms with what Isaiah had to say, listen, 700 years before Jesus was born. But what's the point? The point is this. God planned your salvation, whether you're a Christian or not. God planned your salvation long before the Christ of God became Jesus of Nazareth. Long before Jesus was ever born. Not 700 years before Jesus was born when Isaiah sang these servant songs. Not 2,100 years before Jesus was born when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans to be the father of the Hebrew people. Not 4,000 years before Jesus was born when God first promised a deliverer to Adam and Eve. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, "Listen, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." God's plan for your salvation began before he even created the heavens and the earth. Do you understand that? Whether you're a Christian or not, God planned for your salvation before he ever created creation. But it gets better than that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I don't know if you have marked this passage of Scripture. You ought to have it memorized. Wonderful passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 4 through 6. I want to read it to you out of the New Living Bible. You may have a different version, but that's okay. You'll get the gist of it. Out of the New Living Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, even before he made the world, the planet Earth, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us unto himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Now think of it. God planned your salvation long before the world was created. And at the same time, he loved you and he chose you to be his child because of the sacrifice that Jesus will make on the cross for your sin and for my sin when he comes. That's the Old Testament way of looking at it. The New Testament way of looking at it is that God had planned it before the worlds were created, and that plan was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save you from your sin. Now God, listen, God had planned it and God had prepared for it, but you have to receive it. You have to embrace it. You're not going to be saved because you go to church. You're not going to be saved because you read a King James Bible. You're not going to be saved because you pray a few prayers. You're not going to be saved because you give money to missions. You're not going to be saved because you're a good person or because you treat your friends kindly or because you're good to your spouse and your children or because you pay your taxes and you're a good citizen. You're only going to be saved because God had planned for your salvation and God had prepared for your salvation and God had then brought to pass your salvation through Jesus Christ, and you have embraced it by putting your faith and trust in the one who died on the cross to save you. And that's what these servant songs are really all about, reminding us that God did not forget his promise to save us, reminding us that God did accomplish his plans to save us through the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the first application. But there is an equally important second application, and I will be very brief. For any of us who would be servants of the Lord, for any of us who would be a servant of the Lord through our commitment to Jesus Christ, these servant songs become the standard by which the quality of our service will be judged. Let me state that again, because Christians, you need to hear this. If any of us aspire to be a servant of the Lord, a teacher, a preacher, a music person, an evangelist, a witness, a prayer warrior, whatever it may be that you aspire to be as a servant of the Lord, these songs become important because the standard by which the quality of your service is going to be judged. If quietness and compassion, if persistence in obedience, if a willingness to suffer and to sacrifice and quiet confidence are qualities of the suffering servant of the Lord, then they are qualities which any of us who aspire to effective service for God and before God must be embraced. What was the definition of a servant? Less than half an hour ago, I gave it to you. Someone who obeys his master. Someone who submits to the authority of one who's over him. So if you, if I, truly desire in our heart to be God's servant, to be a servant of the Lord, then these same character qualities need to be present in us as we carry out that service. Because these are the qualities by which our service will not only be measured, but will also be judged. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to focus our attention now on the song of the suffering servant, which almost all New Testament scholars believe point to Jesus, and many Old Testament scholars point to Jesus, I pray that through this study you're going to enrich our understanding of who Jesus really is. And that we will understand what a great sacrifice he gave when he atoned for our sin. And what a great salvation we have because he gave his life so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins might be made alive in him. I pray that our study together will enrich our theology. It will broaden our scope of understanding with regard to your great plans and how your plans will never fail. They will always be brought to fruition because you have determined it to be so. And while we may entertain the ideas and the thoughts of others in our study, which is well and good because it helps us to keep an open mind about things, we will always come back to the Scripture and what the Scripture says and how the Scripture points us to the ultimate fulfillment of all that you have promised with regard to our salvation, how it is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that there are those who disagree with us, and that's okay. They have the right to agree or disagree. But whether we agree or disagree, Father, help us to understand that your truth will remain forever. Regardless of what I think, regardless of what anybody else thinks, your truth will stand the test of time. And it behooves us then to bow before your truth and to embrace your truth and to be saved by your truth and to be energized by your truth and to be motivated by your truth to do the service that you have called us, that you've saved us, that you've equipped us, that you've gifted us to do. Father, those here today who do not know Jesus, I pray that they will understand that again, the salvation that you have provided for them was planned long before man first walked this planet. Long before the first rays of light reached this tiny blue marble thrown out in space. That they will understand that you love them and that you've chosen them and you have provided salvation for them. Now, all they need to do is embrace that salvation in Jesus Christ by trusting in him as Lord and Savior. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, that we will come to terms with our service. For you have called us, as you called Abram, as you called David, as you called Joshua, as you called Job, you've called us to be your servants in the earth. And I pray that we will consider seriously the character, the commissioning, and the completion of our service, knowing that, Lord God, Jesus has set the example, and now we need to follow that example. We give you, Lord, this moment of decision, knowing that every one of us here in this building will make a decision, yes or no. Yes, I will follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I will serve him faithfully as a servant of the Lord. Bless us in that decision that we make to the honor and to the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to come and lead us as we sing together a song of invitation. If you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're ready to embrace the salvation that He has provided for you long before you were ever born, He made provision for you to be saved. If you're ready to embrace that salvation, I invite you to come. I invite you to consider the service that you're rendering to Jesus Christ even now. Does it measure up to the standards set by the servant of the Lord? Faithfulness, obedience, sacrifice, even to the point of suffering? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light upon your service in light of all that the servant of the Lord accomplished? If not, dear friends, then we need to come to terms with that. Maybe you're allowing other things to get in the way. Maybe you're more interested in the things of the world than you are in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've become lazy, and the impulse, the motivation is not there as it ought to be. The altar is open. You can come and you can ask the Lord to rekindle the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you will be the servant that God called you, saved you, equipped you, empowered you to be. I do not find anywhere in Scripture, and I'll close with this, I do not find anywhere in Scripture where there is the spiritual gift of pew sitting. Nowhere. God has called all of us to minister. And if we're not ministering, then we are ignoring, we are neglecting God's call upon our life. And to do that is to bring some very negative repercussions. It is to open ourselves up to attack. It is to open us up to the judgment of God. And you don't want that, dear friend. So this is a time now for us to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I give my life to You. I give my all to You. I trust in Your Son Jesus as my only Lord and Savior. And I trust in the salvation that He has provided for me on the cross when He died and was resurrected. Dear friends, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And Christian friend, it's now a time to look seriously at our service and to see if we're walking with the Lord, serving Him faithfully as He desires us to serve. David, lead us as we sing.
It's all about Jesus. It's all about the way He changed our lives. It's all about Jesus. The power of His blood can't be denied. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the covenant He made. It's all about Jesus. Victorious He rose up from the grave.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.